Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I invite you to open your testaments to the second chapter of the book of Romans, from which our lesson will be taken this morning. Second in three lessons that I want to bring to you from the early chapters of Romans. Last Lord's Day, we focused our attention upon the message of both the first and second chapter, with the emphasis of the need of salvation for all people. In the first chapter, the Apostle Paul proved the need of salvation for those of the Gentile world, and in the latter part of the second chapter, he emphasized the need of salvation for the Jewish people. Dear friend, I suggest to you that this is a truth that demands a very personal application to every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who are accountable and responsible before God, we are in need of the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ, and the way of that salvation, what God has done and how we are to respond to what God has done, is revealed to us in the gospel, the scriptures. Today I want to bring to our mind a matter that should sober the thinking of every one of us to know that we are going to be judged. Our life here upon this earth has meaning, it has significance, it is important, and it is important how we live it, and our relationship with God will determine where we shall exist in eternity. We cannot escape the judgment. There are some things that we cannot avoid, try though we might. We shall not escape physical death, and we shall not escape the resurrection, and we shall not escape being judged by our Lord, and we shall not escape our existence in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And in this second chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us some standards by which all men will be judged, both Jews and Gentiles, and how we shall be weighed in the balance, and whether or not we will be found wanting. Focus your attention, please, upon verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." This passage of Scripture, along with one in Matthew, has been so sorely wrested and twisted and abused that a lot of people have concluded that we are to make no judgments whatsoever. Now, our Lord did not teach one thing and then do another. He did not command people not to judge and then turn around and judge. He didn't command people to judge and then command people at the same time not to judge. He told us things in consistency. We need to understand the kind of judgment that the Holy Spirit is forbidding here. I want to read for you from Matthew chapter 7, a companion piece to this same teaching, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I first want to make note of the fact that the very last thing that he has to say was how that we can help to take the mote out of the brother's eye. The Lord in these two passages, brethren, is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, in John 7 and verse 24, He is commanded to judge righteous judgment. If there is such a thing as righteous judgment, then I know that there is such a thing as unrighteous judgment. The Lord commands righteous judgment, therefore we know that He prohibits and forbids unrighteous judgment. And in these two passages of Scriptures, of Matthew 7 and also here in Romans chapter 1, we learn that we shall be judged and we stand in light of judgment, but the kind of judgment we're not to make is to assume, to place ourselves in the role of God to be able to know a man's heart. God knows the man's heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart, as the Lord told Samuel when He was selecting David to become the first or the second king of Israel. And we should not presume to be able to judge a man's heart, lest that heart is revealed unto us by himself and by his deeds. We do judge deeds. But the kind of judgment for being forbidden here is doing the same thing that you are condemning. Now I think we can easily see, can we not, the inconsistency of that. Here you condemn something, and you turn right around and yet do the same thing, and when you condemn it, do you not realize you are condemning yourself? And there are some who are very outspoken about condemning condemnation. They say you should not condemn anybody. Well, what they're doing right there is condemning people that would condemn anybody. That's a gross inconsistency, and that's characteristic of many people who don't want any kind of judgments to be made. Friend, we cannot learn to discern between good and evil without making judgments. But what he is condemning here is not the making of judgments. He's condemning hypocrisy in the making of those judgments. Now, Jesus Christ is the perfect one. And Christ knows all things. And He can and does condemn all error. And His will reveals unto us what is right and what is wrong. And when we commend that which is right, we are not passing judgment. We are accepting the judgment of the Lord. And when we condemn that which is wrong, we are not putting ourselves forward as a judge to judge. We are accepting the judgments of God. And friend, to not accept the judgments of God, whether it's to commend right or condemn wrong, is to put God in our judgment, for we would be in essence saying, God, you're wrong about it. You should not commend this, or you should not condemn that. The most serious judgment that we can ever make, dear people, is to judge God and to contend that God is wrong in the statements of judgment that He has made and that He has bound upon each of us to live by. Now, in the remaining portion of our lesson today, I want us to look at four measures that Paul says God is going to use in the judgment. And this, as I have said, this is an awesome matter. This is a fearful thing. Because it is something that pertains to me very personally and to you with equal validity. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to the things done in the body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Paul says in verse 2, but we are sure, this is not something you guess about, this is an absolute certainty, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. What is the standard that God will use in judging? It is the truth. What truth? In John 17 and verse 17, our Lord said in His prayer, Thy word is truth. God is going to judge me and judge you according to His Word. That means when His Word says this, He means just exactly what He has said. And we're going to be judged according to what He has said. The idea that in some way or another, God doesn't mean really what He said, some way or another, He'll just overlook it, some way or another, He'll just come up with some kind of substitute, that's a fallacious way of reasoning, dear friend. God is going to judge us according to the truth, and the truth is the Word of God, and we have before us the Word of God. In John 12, in verse 48, Jesus said, "The Word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." So we know what standard the Lord is going to use, and that's the reason we ought to hunger and thirst and yearn for an understanding of the Word of God. And when we read it, when we hear it, if it admonishes us, or if it exhorts us, or if it warns us, or if it commands us, we should want to know about that. And there are portions of the Word that will comfort us and indeed encourage us, but there are portions also that will rebuke us and will correct us and instruct us, possibly chastise us. But whatever the direction of that Word, let us bear in mind, whether it praises us or condemns us, we ought to long for the Word. Why? The Word is the truth. The Scripture says God will judge according to truth. He knows His own will, and He knows our lives to the utmost. There is no way that we shall deceive God in any shape, form, or fashion. Another standard that is presented to us, beginning here with verse 6, speaking of God and His righteous judgment, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God is going to judge us according to our deeds. That means what we say and what we do will be taken into consideration by the just Almighty when He sentences us in that last day. Now, in light of that, dear friend, who could possibly deny that our works are unimportant? Some people have concocted this idea of once saved, always saved. And they have concluded that once you're saved, it didn't make any difference whatever it was that you did. It would never condemn you. If you were saved, and usually they teach salvation by faith only, the people that teach this, and if they say now you're saved, you may commit adultery, you may even murder, you may lie, you cheat, you steal. Well, all of that is bad, but nothing is going to affect you from being saved, regardless of what you do. Well, that's a false doctrine. That's very contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The Scriptures teach us that our very deeds and lives will be taken into consideration. Revelation 20 and verse 13, every man shall be judged according to their works. Again in Matthew 16 and verse 27, he shall reward every man according to his works. That means you're responsible for what you do and how you live. That means it matters how you conduct yourself. It means it matters what you do in your home and in your place of business and how you are out in the public. It means it matters what you say. Because Jesus said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew chapter 12 34 through 37. If you will hold your place there to Romans chapter 2 for a moment, and turn with me to James chapter 2. And here we see the Holy Spirit emphasizing this point of our works and the deeds that we do, or deeds that we ought to have done and failed to do. In James 2, looking at verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And then he illustrates, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" He illustrates again. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God." You see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Pause. Isn't it absurd that people are running around the country teaching salvation by faith only when the Holy Spirit, through James, has specifically denied that that's true? Isn't it absurd that people are saying that what you do is not important when he is emphasizing here that by our works we'll be justified or we can be condemned? He goes on to say, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Dear friend, what we say, what we do, or what we neglect to do, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:17, it matters. Because that's going to be taken into consideration at the judgment. We shall be judged accordingly. Not only will we be judged by the truth, not only will we be judged by our works, we shall be judged with impartiality. Notice verse 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." Now, here is something about which we can greatly rejoice, and then we need to understand some qualifications to that statement as well. We said it last week and emphasized, as did Paul, the universal need of salvation and how we can rejoice that salvation is available to us all. It doesn't make any difference what race a man might be, what his ethnic background might be, what his social condition might be, what his color of his skin might be. Salvation is offered to all. As Peter said at the household of Cornelius, "Of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God is impartial in offering salvation to mankind. He has the universal need, and there is the universal offer. Everybody is offered. But let us be sobered by the fact that whereas God is not a respecter of persons because of the artificial barriers that sometimes exist among people, there are certain things of which God is partial. God is partial regarding the works that you do. We just learned that. God does not look upon a liar and a man true to his word the same way. God doesn't look upon an adulterer and a man that's faithful to his family the same way. God doesn't look upon a murderer the same way as he does a man that does good deeds to his neighbor. He is partial in that matter because one is conforming to His will and the other is living in rebellion to His will. And God is also partial concerning your relationship to Him. God is partial to His children. And those who are not His children need not expect the blessings of mercy that God gives to those who are of His inheritance. Now, my dear friend, you may receive an inheritance. Someone, some stranger, someone not even a member of your family come walking up to you and say, "Now look, I want a part of this inheritance also." Why, you would know that he was totally out of line and completely improper. For he was not of the family. Well, God offers an inheritance also to His children. And that inheritance is eternal life in heaven. And that inheritance is not extended to those who are outside of His spiritual family. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. And if you are not in Christ, there is not that first syllable. Let alone word, not the first syllable. In all the pages of the Bible that you are going to live in heaven. But there's every warning that your destiny is an eternal torment of hell. Because though God will judge impartially, and justice demands that, God is partial toward those who have that saved relationship with Him in Christ. You know, sometimes today we hear people talk about it's not what you know, it's who you know. Not what you know, it's who you know. A lot of times young people go out and they try to get them maybe their first job or something. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, to a great extent, that's the truth. That's just the way it is, and I don't know how we're going to much change that, but that shows partiality, doesn't it? It's who you know. You're partial to this one for whatever reason you might have. But when it comes to the judgment, all of those kind of partialities that are characteristic of men dealing with men, that won't abide. That won't exist. God will judge you justly. And you need not expect God to deal with you with mercy on the last day. The day of judgment is the day of justice. Today is the day of mercy. Today, God offers to you that which you don't deserve or earn or merit. Today, He offers you contact with the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. On the day of judgment, He will deal with you in justice. And if you have repudiated and neglected and refused to take advantage of what He has provided through His mercy, then when justice comes, you will suffer the consequences of your neglect and your disobedience. Friend, I'm preaching to you the truth concerning the salvation of your soul, and it's the most serious matter that you can possibly consider in all of your life. God will judge you according to truth. God will judge us according to our works. God will judge us with justice and impartiality. And God is going to judge us according to the law under which we live. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, he's speaking here of the law of Moses. The Gentile people did not have the law of Moses. The Jewish people, from the time of Moses till the time of Christ, had the law of Moses. And God will judge each one according to the law that was operative and applicable unto them. Now, Abraham didn't live under the law of Moses. He will not answer unto God for the observances of the rituals and ceremonies that characterize the Mosaic and Jewish religion. But Moses lived under it. Joshua lived under it. David lived under it. And they will be judged according to the law that was applicable to them. And Abraham and Noah and all the others, they'll be judged according to the law applicable unto them. And what of us? Today, all men live subject to the gospel of Christ. Since the day of Pentecost, all men have been subject to God through the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3 emphasizes that God speaks to us through His Son, and the will of His Son is revealed to us in the Scripture. Hence, once again, the need for the knowledge of the truth, the Word, the Scripture, the will of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't have to be baptized because the thief of the cross was not baptized. Well, first of all, you can't prove the thief on the cross was never baptized because John the Baptist was baptizing people looking forward to the coming of Christ for the remission of sins. The thief may have been one of those. I don't know that he was. I wouldn't want to contend that he was. But I'm just emphasizing you can't prove the thief never was baptized because a lot of people were. Multitudes went out to hear John and were baptized. But so what of that? The thief on the cross did not live subject to the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The thief lived and died before the day of Pentecost and before that command was ever preached by anybody by the authority of the Lord. And therefore, we can't be saved like Abraham. We can't be saved like Moses. We can't be saved like the thief. We have to be saved like the commandments of the doctrine of Jesus Christ teach. And it is by that law we're going to be justified. Sometimes people get all upset. Well, what about the Gentiles during the time the Jews were under the law of Moses? By what law will they be judged? Well, they'll be judged by whatever law they were under, and I may not know what that was, and the Bible doesn't specifically reveal. It may well have been just like the patriarchal laws that came before the law of Moses. It was applicable to all. But so what? They had a law. I know the Gentiles had a law. Well, how do you know that? Because they were sinners. And sin is a transgression of the law. You can't be a sinner without a law. You can't transgress what doesn't exist. So I know they had a law. And whatever law that was, God says they were without excuse. And God will judge them according to that law. But that doesn't affect you one way or another anyhow. You see? And well, what about those people sometimes, those that are baptized in John's baptism between Calvary and Pentecost? I've heard people in classes almost get heated over what was going to happen to those people. What difference does it make to us what God is going to do with those people? Whatever law they were under, God will judge them. They were under the Mosaic law, and they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And they were prepared for when the kingdom came. But we live under the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And friend, that's the law by which you will be judged and I will be judged in the last day. And that's the reason you should respect the commandments of that law. When that law tells you to believe in Christ, you better pay attention to that. When it tells you to repent and to confess and to be baptized for the remission of sins, that's going to be the standard by which you are going to be measured in that last day. When it tells you to live a faithful Christian life in your work and in your worship, you better give heed to that. Because that's the law under which you live, and that's the law by which we shall be judged. These four things, and there are others that could be brought out possibly, but these four for this morning. We are going to be judged. According to the truth, we shall be judged. According to our works, we shall be judged. Without partiality, in justice, we shall be judged. According to the law that is operative to us, applicable to us, which is the gospel, we shall be judged. Friend, from these two lessons that we've had last Sunday and today, the need of salvation surely ought to be established in your heart and mind. It's a universal need to all, just as true now as back when Paul wrote this letter, whether Jew, Greek, black, white, male, female, whatever. And the offer of salvation is universally offered today through the gospel because Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is God's power unto salvation. That gospel tells us what God has done to provide for us. That gospel tells us how to take advantage of what God has provided for us. So this morning, may we all be humbled in the realization that we shall be judged. And very wisely, accept these standards that the Holy Spirit has told us that will be used in that inescapable and unavoidable moment of our existence. And you are not, nor will you ever be, ready for that day to come until you are in Christ and living faithfully in Christ. Friend, that's God's truth, I'm telling you. And you're not going to avoid it. You're not going to escape it. You have nothing to gain by putting it away from you. You have every benefit that's awaiting you to simply humble yourself before the Almighty and be thankful that He's provided for you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The inspired testimony obviously emphasizes that. Will you not repent of your sins? Won't you come today and boldly confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ and obey Him by being baptized into the waters of baptism where God applies the blood of Christ to your sin-stained soul, enabling you to rise and to walk in newness of life in Christ, one of the redeemed? You walk faithfully in that relationship with God. We have God's own word. Heaven will be your home because when you come to the judgment and these standards are applied, all will be well with your soul. Why? Because you're in Christ. So we plead with you if you haven't obeyed. Won't you do that today? Won't you understand you are answerable and accountable and will give answer, will give an account? And if you haven't walked faithfully, won't you return this morning through repentance, confession, and prayer unto God? That all might be well, whether the judgment be soon or late.